There's a little warning. It's going to start a little ball of humbug here, or at least it's going to sound that way. So stay with me. So I've seen signs on church buildings, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season. And then I think about that. Is that true? Is Jesus really the reason for this season? And in thinking about that, I think about all the people filling their carts in stores with more clothes and merchandise than many people have in their own possession, in their entire possession in most of the world. Many poorer countries do not have nearly what we have. And a lot of people are unconscious to the greed and the selfishness and the materialism that they exhibit. And I'm wondering, is Jesus really the reason for that? And then other people feel forced and compelled by guilt, by tradition, to buy gifts, to spend money for other people, even if they can't afford it. And then I wonder, is Jesus really the reason for that? And then you've got children who are spoiled by spoiled parents, both having more than they either need or could ever use, many being oblivious to the concept of self-denial and the delay of instant gratification. And you have to ask the question, is Jesus the reason for that? And then you've got celebrities singing Christmas carols on the radio without believing in what they're singing. It's not uncommon to hear people who otherwise are into pagan beliefs or deviant lifestyles or something else that is completely contrary to the scripture, and yet they're singing Christmas carols about how Jesus is Lord at his birth and everyone should pay homage to him. That doesn't make any sense. And then you see people giving money to charities only to appease their guilty consciences. And then you see people filling Facebook and social media with heartwarming stories, yet very few of them actually making those stories themselves or just anecdotes for other people. Is Jesus really the reason for that? Then there's the sheer emptiness, the hollowness, the shallowness of our digital society, people claiming goodwill and peace on earth with a flurry of deeds and of kindness and piety only for the holiday season, only to go away soon after. By the way, when they do the Christmas markdowns on December 26th, you'll see what I'm talking about. Is Jesus really the reason for that? And despite all the tinsel and the lights and the garlands and the good cheer, there's just so many people who are lonely and hurting and miserable. It is during this time of year in our country that suicides peak, alcohol sales peak. Christmas and New Year's is the busiest time in the world for the alcohol industry. In the world, there's still poverty, still abuse, still oppression. Children are still going hungry. Women are still being mistreated. Men are still committing and being the victims of injustices. Christians are among the most persecuted group in the entire world. Christianity is being ridiculed throughout the world. Christ is being blasphemed throughout the world. Christmas season has not changed any of that. Jesus is not the reason for any of that. And despite all the churches claiming to be of God and people claiming to be Christians and all those deference to Jesus, there's still religious error, still religious division, still men writing their own gospels, writing their own doctrines, writing their own false doctrine, still vain worship by vain men seeking vain hope. And you've got to ask the question, is Jesus really the reason for that season, for any of that? Again, bah humbug, I know, but it's trying to paint a picture that is contradictory in its truthfulness to the presentation that we're getting from others. Americans are obsessed with the season, and many assume that Jesus is at the center of it all and inspired it all, and that's just not true. In many ways, the season misrepresents Jesus and his gospel, because Jesus is not the reason for this commercialized, institutionalized season. Retailers are the reason for this. Celebrities and entertainment industry are the reason for this. The wine and liquor distributors are the reason for this. Churches are often the reason for this. People are the reason for this. We are the reason. You are the reason. I am the reason if we perpetuate these ideas. This is where that comes from. It doesn't come from Jesus. It comes from us. It comes from people. And I know what someone's going to say. Then they're going to say, well, then we ought to celebrate the birth more sincerely and less commercialism and less entertainment. That's not really the answer at all. Well, instead of recognizing Jesus' birth as the sole event to focus on, what we should do is recognize that Jesus is the one who we should be focusing on. Not any one particular event that led to what he did for us, but Jesus himself. And that's what we're told in the Lord's Supper, as Bob has already pointed out, and I'll point out again in the lesson there, that Jesus does not say, remember my birth. He says, remember me. And that's what we are to do. We're to remember Jesus, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his mission that saves us from our own ruin. You can't isolate the birth from the rest of his work as the Son of God. It's a package deal, but then you ask the question, what is Jesus the reason for? Well, he's the reason for all the good that is in the world. I'll tell you that. He is the reason for everything. Nothing is truly good that did not come from him or did not involve him. For all the publicity and fanfare that Jesus receives today, he had a very humble and lowly beginning and a very grueling and torturous ending on the cross. He was born to poor peasants who were from an insignificant city, the city of Nazareth, in a despised part of the country in Galilee. It'd be equivalent to Jesus coming from Fife, I think, or something like that, or Milton, some insignificant city nearby that nobody really pays attention to. Hope I didn't offend anyone from Fife or Milton. But that's how the people would have looked at it back in that day. In Luke chapter 7, 2 verse 7 rather, we find his first crib was a feeding trough for animals. This is not the nice, neat, sterilized Christmas nativity scene that you often get told about or have depicted. It's likely a very dirty and smelly place without access to hot water or sanitation. By the way, there were no singing animals or little drummer boys. There was no wise men there, and there was no pomp and fanfare like you normally get with all the animated shows and all the Hollywood-produced presentations there. And even having said that, though, there was something very spectacular about his birth. It is unparalleled in all of history. It is extraordinary how God brought his son into the world. We really have the creator coming into his own creation, and he does so in a form that nobody suspected. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, that was read for us, he is announced ahead of time by an angel, by Gabriel. And Gabriel says in so many words that this is no ordinary child. This is going to be special beyond anything that you could have conceived. And he's going to be very special to God as well as to the world. In fact, he'll be the greatest child that the world has ever seen or will ever see again. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, you find that he's born of a virgin, conceived not of man, but of the Holy Spirit. All this was done in fulfillment of prophecy. In my strong opinion, this is probably the reason for the record of Jesus' birth at all. It wasn't to say that he was born. It wasn't just to go through some details. It was to demonstrate how powerful God is, first of all, in keeping his promises, and secondly, in showing that there's nothing impossible with God, just as Gabriel said to Mary. There's nothing impossible with God. If he wants to do this, he can do this. If he wants to bring a child into the world without the agency of a man and just simply have a woman conceive of a child through the Holy Spirit, then he can do that. And he proved it. And he did it. And that is impressive. God is faithful. God is powerful. Angels announced to shepherds in nearby fields. Keep in mind that shepherds represented the lowest class of people often. They were often dirty and smelly, ritually unclean. You can just imagine being out there without showers or bathing, out in the fields, being surrounded by a bunch of smelly sheep. And yet we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 through 14, that the angels came and they made an announcement to the shepherds in the field, and said, in essence, this is not just some special baby, but he is the Savior of the world. He's not just a Savior to the Jews. He's a Savior to everybody. This is incredible information, and it's an incredible scene that Luke paints for us there in Luke 2, as you see on the screen, verse 10 through 14. But interestingly, the Gospels do not linger over the birth of Christ for very long. In fact, Mark and John's accounts do not even have the birth of Christ mentioned, because this is not the end of the story, nor is it even the beginning of the story. The real story is the eternal purpose of God, which is carried out in Christ Jesus. That's the real story. That's from Ephesians 3, verse 11. So the real story is not about Jesus being born, and the story is not only about the cross itself. The story is about all of those things put together as part of the eternal purpose of God to save us from ourselves. That's the story. And that's what we want to remember. That's what we're told to remember. The emphasis of the Gospels is on his mission. It's on his work. And it's on his purpose as a suffering servant, as the Redeemer, as the Son of Man, and as the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus says that he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He did not come to serve our selfishness. He did not come to serve our retail industry. He did not come to serve at a soup kitchen or a charity event or a church service or an occasional longing for religion and spirituality that people have. He came to help and to serve souls that are burdened with their own sins, who are crying out for help and relief. And that would be any of us. That's what he came to help. That's who he came to help. He did not come to fulfill your or my expectation of him. He came to fulfill the Father's plan for him. He did not come to set up hundreds of churches all claiming to be Christian, but divided and separated among themselves. His church is the soul sanctuary. That's all he came to set up, was one church, his church. He came to save sinners, but he also came to transform sinners into disciples and into saints of God, into the image of Christ. Not just so that they'd be called Christians, but so that they could become, literally, Christ followers. He did come to show the world who God is, and he showed who God, what God does, and how God cares, and how God loves. And he came to show us that God is a saving God. That's what we need. We need a saving God. We don't just want a God that sits on the shelf and we take him down every once in a while, dust him off, and use him when we get in trouble. That's the world's concept of God often, sadly. That's not what we want. We want a saving God that's more powerful than us, smarter than us, more resourceful than us, able to do things that we cannot do. But he did not come to bring peace on the earth. I know that a lot of the Christmas songs emphasize that, and it's part of Scripture, you know, that God came to be at peace. It doesn't say that he came to bring peace on earth. It says in Luke 2, verse 14, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So there is a condition to that peace. That peace is not on earth. The peace is with those who obey him and those who are wanting what he has to offer. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, he says, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. This is Jesus talking, by the way. And the same Jesus that was prophesied that he's going to bring peace on earth through the angels here. But Jesus is saying, I did not come to bring peace on earth by itself. From now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three, and so on. So that's a tough thing to reconcile with this idea that Jesus came to the earth and then there's supposed to be this worldwide peace just because he came to this earth or just because he was born. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, we do find that it says that peace is really with those who are saved by him. So how do you reconcile that? The angels are saying peace with these people and Jesus saying, I'm not bringing peace on earth. Really, you have a single-minded gospel that is being thrown into the midst of double-minded people. Some of those people will be converted. Some of those people will change. Others will not. And there is a division right there. And that's what Jesus is talking about. God is not pleased with such decisions to resist him, but he does seek those who will love him and worship him. We should remember, too, that Jesus himself said, "My kingdom is not of this world." To be a child of God, you have to go out of the world to become something different than the world. And I don't mean literally the physical place that we live, but rather the carnal-minded society in which we live. You have to celebrate what the world cannot celebrate. You have to celebrate what the world refuses to celebrate. Not the birth of Christ by itself, but all that he stands for. That's what we're called to do as Christians. I want to be clear that there's nothing wrong with proclaiming or even celebrating the birth of Christ if you choose to do that personally. But that's not the focus of the plan. That's not God's focus. That's not the Bible's focus. That's not the gospel's focus. The gospel includes the birth, but it's not about the birth. Jesus had to be born, obviously, to carry out his Father's will, so we should be grateful, thankful, and even amazed at the circumstances of his birth. But the gospel is not about giving people gifts and Jesus' honor. Rather, it's really about what God gives to us, not to honor us, but to save us again from ourselves. His gift is the finest ever. God did not just give us a baby in a manger. He gave us a king. He gave us a conqueror. He gave us a redeemer. He gave us a savior. He gave us a living hope. So we don't want to leave Jesus lying in a manger any more than we want to leave him hanging on a cross. We don't want to just leave him in that static perspective there and think that, well, there it is. That's the entirety of it. The story of Jesus is not what he did as an infant. The story of Jesus is what he accomplished as a perfect man, by what he accomplished by living perfectly and innocently through his whole life. I think Hebrews chapter 1 does help to flesh that out there. He talks about that these last days, meaning this epoch of time that we're in right now, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Keep in mind what I said earlier, the Creator stepping into his own creation. And he's the radiance of his, God's glory, and the exact representation of his nature, upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, meaning his cross, his death on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much better than the angels. There's a lot to unpack in this passage. There's a lot that is said, but in essence, this is the gospel story in just a couple of verses. This is it right here. This is what he came to do. He came to represent God perfectly, accurately, factually, and then he came to die for us and to give purification of sins, not just the sins out there, but your sins and my sins too. And then he's, having accomplished all that, he sits down at the right hand of God. And in case you didn't catch this, to sit down is to rule, and it also implies that the work that he set out to do is done. He couldn't have sat down unless the work was done. You notice the high priests in the Old Testament always stood up. They never sat down to do their work because their work was never done. But Jesus' work, having been accomplished, having been our high priest, he sits down because his work is done as far as being our Redeemer. That's extremely important to see all those things. He does not remain a harmless baby in a manger. He is someone deserving of our attention. He is someone deserving and expecting our allegiance. And he is also someone to whom we will give answer. We should keep that in mind as well. Christ's atonement for sins is not proclaimed by Christmas trees and Christmas lights and nativity scenes and things like that. Not by the exchange of gifts and stockings and Santa Claus and reindeer. Not by carols and cards and midnight services. Not by a Christmas holiday. That is not what we talk about in the reference to the gospel. Those things are all added by people, by tradition, by institutions, by retailers, by other churches. Those things were all added long after the fact. It is proclaimed, however, Christ's atonement for sins is proclaimed by faithful believers partaking in this simple meal, just like we did earlier, every first day of the week, No lights, no decorations, no ornaments, no tinsel is necessary. And then living out that proclamation in our lives, in our thoughts, in our deeds, and in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 11, which Bob thankfully already read for me, so I won't read it. Verse 23 through 26, Jesus says, once again, do this in remembrance of me. He specifically tells us how he wants us to celebrate him. And here's the irony, that Jesus tells us how to celebrate him. He's telling all Christians how to celebrate him. And many people, Christians real and imagined, go out and celebrate him differently than how he told them. There are a few churches who are taking the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, but there are many churches today who are all celebrating the birth of Christ, even though Jesus never told us to celebrate his birth, but he did tell us to remember him in the Lord's Supper. I don't know what to do with that. I mean, that's really on those people. I'm not there as their judge. I'm not here to condemn. I'm just saying that it's impossible to reconcile that with what Scripture has said. All that to say that Jesus is not the reason for the season, but he is the reason for everything that is good in people. What he does is he teaches us how to love, how to deny ourselves, how to put others first, how to forgive. That's what he teaches us. That's what he wants us to do. That's what he wants us to learn. That's what he wants us to practice. This is why he came. It wasn't so we could have a holiday. It was so that we could become transformed people, so we can become much better people than we had ever been on our own. Humanism doesn't teach any of this, by the way. False religion doesn't inspire any of this. Atheism doesn't explain any of this. And evolution doesn't even care about any of this. Evolution is all about cold and merciless, materialistic, mechanical systems that really have nothing to do with sin or salvation. But Jesus does explain these things, and he does teach them, and he does inspire, and Jesus does care, cares very much about all these things. And if all the world made Jesus Lord and Savior, I know this is a big, bold statement to make, but I am confident that it is true. You don't have to believe me on this, but this is my strong, strong opinion, that all the homelessness and the hunger and the suffering and the oppression and the thievery and the adultery and the lying and the cheating and the hatred in the world would all disappear. Think about what I just said. If the world turned to God through Jesus Christ, all the things that we loathe in the world and that make us miserable and that cause human suffering would disappear. Because the cause or the source of human suffering is not God, it is us. And when we change and become like God, then what we have caused will disappear. And the suffering that we create within ourselves and our societies and even in our churches sometimes, that would disappear too. If everyone came to love God and love one another, if everyone learned to be selfless and to do good all the time, think what kind of world this would be. And I had to put this up here. Many people reject Christ, and yet they want exactly what he's offering. They're trying to do all these things here that you see on the screen, to love and pursue truth and justice and do good. They're trying to do that apart from Christ, when the fact is, it's Christ who taught us all those things. And it's his gospel that teaches us how to behave that way and to live in this way. So you've got so many people who are rejecting Christ, rejecting his authority because they don't want anyone telling them what to do, right? They're rejecting his leadership and rejecting his guidance, and yet they want exactly what he has to offer. They just want it on their own terms rather than on his terms. So this is amazing to me that we see this kind of irony or this great paradox that people want what he has to offer, but then they don't really want what he has to offer because it comes with a condition of allegiance to him. Jesus is not the reason for this Christmas season, but he is the reason behind all that is good and that is being done during this season, because that didn't come from us. That was inspired by him. Jesus is the reason we have the gospel message in the first place. We needed the blood offering of a perfect man. We didn't need a baby in a manger. That wouldn't have saved anybody. Doesn't save anybody. What we need is a perfect man to give himself up on the cross willfully as a perfect once-for-all offering for sin. That's what we need, and that's what he did. That's what he offers us. Jesus offers us divine mercy and saving grace, because without him, that's all we have is cold, hard justice. And we have no recourse and no forgiveness, and that will lead to our ruin. Every single one of us would be ruined. We have nothing good to look forward to except for sentencing in the hereafter. Jesus is the reason why we're able to be reconciled with God, not just because of his birth, but because of his virtuous life, because of his virtuous death, and because of his glorious resurrection. This is why we look to Jesus. This is what he does for us. Jesus is the reason why baptism now saves you, as Peter says, 1 Peter 3:21. Apart from Jesus, baptism would, if anyone practices it at all, it would just be a useless, empty ritual. No one would be saved by anything. Jesus is the reason why God has not destroyed the entire world, not with water this time, but with fire, as he promised, because he wants more and more people to hear his gospel, to repent of their sins, and to be baptized into Christ, and to live like forgiven people who love him and serve him and want to follow him. Jesus is the reason why you're hearing this message today, if you think about it. Jesus' message is far more important than all the money spent during this season, more important than all the gifts under your tree, should you have one, more important than all the gatherings with family and friends, more important than all the acts of kindness shown during this season, all the charitable gift giving. Jesus is more important than everything you are looking forward to in this holiday time. Your proper response to hearing this message that we're speaking right now can change your eternity. All those other things will not change anything. You can celebrate the birth of Christ all you want to. Have a tree, have presents, give money away, do good things, ladle soup out at a soup kitchen if you want to. But it's not going to change your destiny. It's not going to change your heart. It's not going to change your future. It's not going to change your soul. If you do not have Christ, you're still a sinner. You're still condemned by God. And all that can change if you were to come to Christ through a message just like this. I will admit, because I want to admit, that Christmas season is still a special season. It always has been for me and my family. It is a time of family and friends coming together. It's a time of fond memories, especially as children. It's especially great, you know, not just being a child, but to see it through children's eyes, and then your grandkids' eyes. It gets us through the winter. It reminds us of those who are less fortunate. It forces us, even if it is in a limited, short-term way, to think about others and how to bring them joy, how to help them out. It does put Jesus and God into our everyday lives, at least for a little bit. So there are some good things about that. I understand that. I'm not trying to be completely dismissive of the entire season. And yet the worship and celebration of Jesus was never limited to a day or to a season or a year or a calendar. And if it was, then it's not real and it's not of Jesus, because he never asked for that. Discipleship to Jesus is a 24/7 proposition, 24/7 occupation, a vocation. The mere season doesn't change who we are. It's not a basis for our conviction or our conversion. As I've said many times before, by January, most people revert back to whatever they were in November. It doesn't really change them. The celebration of Christmas doesn't transform anyone. Obeying the gospel, however, does transform you. Transforms you into what you do and transforms your will. I know a lot of people are going around saying, hey, wish you a Merry Christmas. I appreciate when people say that to me. I thank them for that. But honestly, my personal wish is that everyone would deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Christ. That's my wish. That's the better wish. And I'm not saying that because I would say it. I'm saying it because that has meaning. That has real significant meaning to it. God gave us this perfect gift, and it wasn't a present under a tree, not new clothes or a new iPhone or a new laptop or a video game, not a day off from work, not a day just to eat and drink whatever you want, not a mere reprieve from all the ugliness in the world, but rather he gave us his Son. And there's no better gift that anyone could receive than the Son of God. Because that's what he says. God so loved the world that he gave us his beloved Son. And that's something that we want to take very seriously. We do not deserve this gift. We did not ask for this gift. We are not entitled to this gift. We are expected to receive, however, this gift with open arms and gratitude. And to be transformed and offer a lifetime of gratitude to God for what he has done for us. Because Christ gave us something more than we could ever compensate for in a given season. And so when we selflessly give our gifts and our time and our effort and our love, is Jesus the reason for that? I would say that he is. Because at some point we were inspired by something outside of ourselves, better than ourselves, greater than ourselves, to do those very things. And that did not come from us or from other people. That originally came from God. So that doesn't save us by itself, but it is characteristic of those who are saved and those who are touched by God's kindness. When we think of other people instead of ourselves, it's not because of the season. It's because it's the right thing to do. And is Jesus the reason for the right thing to do? And yes, he is. He is the reason for that. When we help those who are in need, less fortunate than ourselves, not just at Christmas, but all the time, is Jesus the reason for that? Did he inspire that? Yes, he did, and he is. When we courageously respond to duty and responsibilities, not out of guilt or peer pressure, but because of, again, it's the right thing to do, is Jesus the reason for that? Yes, he is. He is the reason for those things. When we speak the truth and are honest in our dealings, when we love without limits, and when we show mercy and compassion and grace to others, is Jesus the reason for any of that? I would submit to you that he's the reason for all of that. Because we did not get inspired by ourselves or from ourselves to do those things. That came from God. And it was shown in Christ. When we pray for others and pour out our heart for others, this is far superior than a traditional Merry Christmas. Now you're beseeching God on someone else's behalf. And what else could you do that would be a greater gift to them than to ask God to pay attention to them and to say something for their benefit? When we worship God as Lord and Savior, and we worship Christ as our Redeemer, not just at his birth, but at the whole life and ministry and death and his reign as King, is Jesus the reason for our worship? Is Jesus the reason for are remembering him, and most certainly he is, and we do want to respect that. I know one of the songs that is sung this time of year is Joy to the World, the Lord is Come. But that song could be sung at any day in the year, and should be sung at any day in the year. And not only has the Lord come, but the Lord is coming again. And so the question comes to us, where do we stand with the Lord? Because that's a great question to be asking right now. Where do you stand with the Lord? If he's coming again, and you know this, then where do you stand with him? You should be ready for that. This is his concern, by the way. His concern is not the Christmas season and all the trappings of that. His concern is, where do you stand with him? That is God's primary concern. And it should be yours and my primary concerns as well. Someday you will be leaving this earth and you will be going to a world where there are no man-made holidays. There are no Christmas season. There are no nativity scenes. There's no tinsel and singing of Christmas carols. But rather, Jesus will be there. Are you ready for that? That's his message to us. Are you ready to go where God is? You should be. And if you're not, you could be. and you have opportunity. While today is called today, you still have opportunity to do that. That's God's gift to you today. Today is a gift, and he wants to help you, and he wants to save you, and because he loves you. And that's the message we want to leave with everyone. Okay? That's our lesson this morning. I hope that you got something out of it. I hope it put things in proper perspective. And I hope that you have been touched by God's message to you. If there's anyone that needs to respond and you need to come forward this morning, go ahead and do so if you need, as we stand and sing the song that Tim has selected for us.